Hebrews 11:6 is one of the verses I often turn to. It's a verse which is in a whole chapter about faith, an exciting chapter in the Bible. But it says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, study of Mark, we come to three stories about faith, stories that we've just had read to us. And each of these stories, in a way, different way, proclaim the truth of that statement. Stories that show people coming to Jesus shows the extent of their faith in him and the result of their interaction with him. The first story is the story of this man, Jairus. Jairus and his daughter. When Jesus landed on the side of the lake, the crowd gathered, and it was huge. It's been getting bigger and bigger and bigger. In fact, the Greek said that the crowd gathered on top of Jesus. Gives you a word picture, doesn't it? They were so close to him, they were basically all over him. And then comes along this man, Jairus. And somehow he manages to get to Jesus. A fate in itself, I would think. But once he's there, he falls at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, and he pleads with him. And he pleads with him for his daughter. And again the Greek says, he beseeched him again and again and again for his daughter. This is the earnest seeking that we found was necessary for faith in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. After he has, Mark tells us this part of the story, Mark tells us what this man was asking. And the statement he makes, a statement of faith, is quite impressive. It allows for no doubt. This is what he says to Jesus: my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. The extent of that faith statement becomes clearer once we know more of the story. But let's stop for a moment and say, well, who is this Jairus guy anyhow? Well, he is known as the ruler of one of the synagogues. That meant that he was the person who was given responsibility for this place where God was worshipped. Now, this is a society where everybody, the Jewish part anyhow, worships God. So his position was a very important one. He was there. He looked after the synagogue. He made sure the proper doctrine was preached, the proper people were given the opportunity to preach, and those who would not have that opportunity were got rid of. He made sure everything flowed really smoothly. So he was the ruler of the synagogue. And because of that, he is an extremely important person. Not just in a small group of people either. He is an important person in the community. Everyone would know who he was. And when they saw him, they would treat him with respect. They'd probably nod their heads before him. This may have been one of the reasons that Jairus was able to get so close to Jesus. The crowd would have just parted when they saw Jairus coming. As well as that, it goes without saying, he is a very religious person. You don't get that job without being religious. He knew his scriptures. He was the one who was responsible, no doubt, for choosing the scrolls that had to be read from week by week. He knew his God. And he worshipped his God. He would have looked up to people like the Pharisees and the scribes. They would have been top guys in his estimation. He's also a wealthy person. He has servants in his house. He is able to put out the money to pay for a professional group of mourners to be on hand, on standby, if you like, so that the moment his daughter dies, they can come into the house and lead in the grieving. This is Jairus. Now, normally, a man such as Jairus would not have very much to do with a man such as Jesus. Perhaps the only time he would meet was if Jesus went to the synagogue that Jairus was in charge of, and as a rabbi, Jairus would come to Jesus and would invite him to speak. That was probably would have been the extent of their normal contact. You would not have expected to see Jairus here. In fact, he would be the last person you would expect to see in a crowd, a mob, if you like, of people gathering around a preacher in the open, and then to go and actually bow down before such a person and fall at his knees. Now, that's not the type of place you would expect to find Jairus. But you see, there was one important thing about Jairus. He was a very desperate person at this time. He had a little girl. It's interesting, he calls her a little girl. The little word means small, tiny. Yet she was 12 years old. But I think that's how Jairus saw her. Always, isn't it? You dads, isn't it, Scott? Always my little girl. And this little girl was very, very precious to him. That's shown in the story. Few who are fathers and you have daughters, just stop and think about how Jairus felt that day. Because his little girl, he tells us, was at the point of death. We can surmise that he and his wife would have tried every way they could up to this point. Every way that his position and his wealth could have enabled them to find a cure for his little girl. I doubt if he left one stone unturned. Tried everything. And I think by this story they got to the point where they'd just about given up hope. But you never give up hope if you're a father or a mother. Even at this moment it would seem that the mother is at home by her dying daughter's bedside. They'd already booked the mourners. These were a professional group you paid money for. If you read the story, that as soon as Jesus talked to them, they just showed the type of people they were. They laugh, you know, they're not interested. They're just interested in what they get paid. They would come into a group, quite a large group of mourners, if you could afford them, and they would lead in the wailing and the crying when the child or the person died. He'd already got them organised. They no doubt had been paid for. And yet, they, or perhaps just Jairus, had heard about Jesus. And something within his heart compelled Jairus to go and seek Jesus out. And that something was faith. It was faith born of desperation. But it was still faith. And so he starts on his journey of faith. But though he had started on this journey of faith, it wasn't going to be as straightforward as what he would have hoped it would be. He had got to see Jesus. That was something in itself. He had managed to convince Jesus to come with him. That was a huge thing. But even as Jesus came, so this great crowd surged after Jesus. And in that crowd was yet another desperate person who reached out to Jesus. And this person reaching out to Jesus brought about the delay that made the situation of Jairus so much worse. We hear about this woman. We've just read her story. She had been sick for 12 years. Sick of a particular complaint that caused her to hemorrhage, to bleed. But she also had faith in Jesus. It's interesting that we read that she said to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And she did. And she was. And although Jesus had not initiated this healing, he knew it had happened. The Bible tells us that he knew the power had gone out of him. And he stopped. Just stopped right like that. Now, can you imagine how Jairus would have felt at this point? Just stop and put yourself in Jairus' position. I see him scurrying on ahead of Jesus. His mind is racing. It is so full of all the things that could happen, all the things that might happen, all the things that would happen. It's going crazy. His heart is churning. He is wondering, will we get there in time? I've got Jesus, but will it be worth it? Will I find that she's dead when I get back to my house? And then he stops, because suddenly he realizes that Jesus is not with him anymore. And turning around, he sees the back of Jesus. Because Jesus has stopped, and there's Jesus addressing some incident in the crowd. Jairus' daughter is dying. Every second is important. She could already be dead. And Jesus is talking to some wretched woman. Think how he might feel. I've never had this experience. I've had a lot less than ones like that. I've been in the queue at a checkout in a supermarket. I've had one item I want to purchase. I know I shouldn't have come in to get this item because I'm due at a very important appointment, and if I don't rush, I'm not going to get there on time. It is so important, I need to get there. But thankfully, I am next in line. I get to the queue, and this woman behind the till, for some reason or other, decides she's got to change the paper on the machine at that moment. Or she's got to get extra coins in it. So she gets all these coins wrapped in this terrible brown paper, and she takes hours, it seems, banging them and putting them in the thing. Or worse still, I happen to get the express one, which is normally a misnomer. Because the express lady is also the lady who's got to serve the people who come out to the front counter to buy their cigarettes. And just when I want to get through, and I'm thinking, I want to cry out, for goodness sake, don't give them any more cigarettes. Let me through. That's nothing compared to how Jairus felt that day. His daughter was dying, and here's Jesus stopping to deal with some woman. Hold that thought. But think, what of the woman? Who is this woman who Jesus heals? Whose faith he commends? Whom he warmly calls, notice, daughter. Well, this woman couldn't be any more different to Jairus if she tried. He is important. She is totally unimportant. Hard for us to understand this, but on account of her illness and because of the religious fabric of her society, she is an outcast. She is unclean and has been for 12 years. So much does that affect her dealings with people that if she comes into a house and sits on a chair, when she's gone, you've got to somehow cleanse that chair. If you touch her, then you have to go and have your laundry changed. You have to change your clothes. So consequently, it's easier to deal with these people by simply avoiding them completely. So she is an outcast, rejected by society. And on top of that, she's a woman. It doesn't help in a male-dominated society. And she has now become a woman on her own, trying to cope. He is religious. She is a religious reject. No doubt she's got a belief in God. She's brought up with a belief in God. But you see, because of her illness, she is not allowed into the temple. She's not allowed in the synagogue. She's not allowed to worship with God's people. She's got a belief in God, but no way of practicing that belief. He is wealthy. She is poverty stricken. The Bible tells us that all she had ever had gone to the doctors. She had poured everything into every avenue open to her to try and find some healing. She had used all she had. She became worse rather than better. But this they had in common, Jairus and the woman. They were both desperate. She, after 12 years of suffering and getting nowhere, he with his little girl who had graced his life for 12 years and was now about to lose her. And they were both desperate for the Lord's intervention. And you know the wonderful thing? The Lord responded to both of them. He didn't say to the woman, "No, you're not important. I deal with this guy, he's important." He didn't say to this guy, "Well, you're so important, you don't need me. I just dealt with this one." He dealt with both, the woman and Jairus. He responded to them both. One was just so important when you think about it. So influential, so wealthy. And he was the one who came right up to the Lord. No pretense here. He came right up to the Lord, didn't care who was watching. And he was so open in his declaration of faith. The other was considered worthless in her society. An embarrassment. A woman who had to be avoided, with nothing to offer to the cause whatsoever. And what does she do? Sneaks up behind Jesus. Sneaks up behind him to touch his cloak, hoping not to be discovered. So weak and hidden in her tentative declaration of faith. And Jesus was there for them both. That's what I like about that. As he's there for you, whoever you are, whatever you're going through, and as he's there for me. But you know, just because he was there for them both, that didn't make their faith journey easy. Take the woman. She needed to declare herself. She needed to stand out and own her faith. She didn't want to do that, but she had to. Hard. And Jairus? Well, for him, I think in many ways it was even worse. He had to wait for his answer. He had to wait while Jesus stopped to talk to some outcast. None of us like waiting for answers, do we? And Jairus had to wait. And then came the news. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Come on, come home. You're needed at home now. The mourner's already on the job. You need to arrange a funeral. Come home." You see, things got worse for Jairus before they got better. And you know, isn't that the way it is so often for us? What seemed like an answer just minutes before for Jairus was now, it seemed, a waste of effort. Yet Jesus turned to Jairus and says, "Don't fear. Just believe." And the tense is present tense. Don't fear. Just go on believing. Doing what you've done up to now. Don't fear. Just go on believing. And I think there are times for every one of us when it seems our faith has received the answer only to have it snatched away just like that. And Jesus says, "Don't fear. Just go on believing." And so it is, as we read on in the story, we come to this delightful little family scene because, of course, Jesus goes on with Jairus and they get rid of all the crowd and it's just the parents and it's Peter, James and John and Jesus and a dead little girl in that room. And Jesus takes her hand and he speaks to her and it's listed or shown for us in the Aramaic tongue, the everyday language, not the trade language, the language she would have heard in the home. And he just says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And the girl was raised from the dead. Mark loves to tell us about Jesus, the awesome power of Jesus. We've seen it so far. He stills the storm. He cast out 2,000 demons. And he overcomes death. Amazing. This is the Jesus who lives, who came alive again, whose presence is in this place, who a whole religion has been built on and lasted over 2,000 years, because he does live. Who offers to all who exercise faith in him, and it's got to be an exercise in the faith, a victory. And he does so through the cross, a victory over death, and over a death which is eternal, for he gives life. Life that grows and grows in someone, making death the doorway into eternal life. But There's just one other story, I said, the story of faith, very quickly. It's the third story. It's rather a sad one, actually, found in chapter 6, 1-6. It happened in a synagogue in Nazareth, the place where Jesus had grown up and for, well, nearly, possibly 30 years of his life, had lived there and had worked in that place as a carpenter. Once again, we find that his teaching amazed everybody. They heard him and thought, this is amazing. This is different. This is authority. This is power. This is God speaking. And once again, we find a group who spoke about his miracles. They knew of his miracles, but they refused to know him as more than a local carpenter. You know, just like many in our world today, really, when you think about it. These people refused to accept their need of his power, or probably they didn't. They weren't desperate. They had things pretty well going for them. They were all sufficient. They didn't need anyone else. And instead of turning towards Jesus, they turned against him, for they took offence at him. And verses 5 to 6 reads that because of that, he couldn't do any great miracles there, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. He hid his power from them, and he walked away. No one can afford to let that happen. Whether we already know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, but perhaps we've become a little bit careless in our faith, weak in our faith, we've let it go. Or whether we've yet to really seek his faith as Saviour, or whether we're walking with him day by day, we need Jesus. Whether we are conscious of great needs, like Jairus and the woman were, or doing nicely with no real needs, we still need Jesus. We need him, and we need to exercise our faith in him. We all need to say, look, here I am. I believe, but I want you to fill my life with your power. I want you to use me somehow in this world so I can make a difference for you. Use me in your ministry. Use me in your service. Use me in your kingdom. Because I want to make a difference. And I know that you have the power to change me and to keep me right through to that day when we meet with God in glory. That's my prayer, and I trust it's your prayer too. Let's pray together.